one thing for me to know about Rachel, and it's another for her to know about me. It's one thing for us to know about each other. It's another thing to know one another. Rachel said it before, and I would have to agree. She said, you know, when we first got married, I did not really know you. I don't know sometimes what that means, but no, I know exactly what it means, and I think many of you can relate to the time that you spend with someone and you really get to know them personally and experientially. I like sports. I know about some of the players on the Cardinals, but I don't know them. Folks, it's one thing to know Jesus and to personally know him and have an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. But then there's just knowing about him. Do you really know Jesus today, or do you just know about him? And this can be a challenge for those, particularly young people, who grow up in church and they hear the teachings of the Word of God, and you can answer the trivia questions and you know a lot of things about the Bible. But do you know him? It's not enough just to know about Jesus and to be able to answer questions in the affirmative. And yes, I know these facts. Do you know Christ? Because it is the difference between eternity in heaven and eternity in hell. It's that serious to know Christ. In pursuit of this goal, Paul calls his religious accomplishments, and I'm not trying to be crude here, this is what the Bible says. He calls his religious accomplishments dung. The word here could also mean worthless or rubbish. He says any other pursuits outside of the pursuit of Christ is worthless. It's as dung. It's rubbish. It's trash. One man put it this way: you can have the bread of life that will eternally satisfy, or you can have a pile of dung. Again, I know that sounds comical, and I'm not trying to be crude this morning, but I think we can grab a hold of the picture that Paul is getting after. Any other pursuit outside of Christ is worthless. Do we know him? Or do we just know about Christ? The Bible says in John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal, to know Christ. And so we need to examine our hearts this morning. Are we really living in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is his resurrection making a difference in and through our lives, or do we just simply know some facts about Christ? We've got the head knowledge, but we don't really have the heart relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to look at three aspects of the power of the resurrection that really is not all-inclusive as to what is contained in the power of the resurrection, but I believe these are incredibly important aspects that show the power of Christ's resurrection. And so notice with me first that because Jesus rose again, because the tomb is empty, because Christ resurrected, number one, there is evidencing power. You say, what do I mean by that? I mean that the resurrection gives evidence to some things. It has the power to give evidence and to give proof to some things. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says that I may know him and the, what's the next word? Power. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The word power, it comes from a Greek word dunamis, and that is tied to another Greek word dunamai. It has the idea of something having power because of its very nature. It's effective, it's productive power. It's not raw, unbridled power. The prefix duna is from which we get our words dynamic and dynamo and dynamite. Brother Bill, you know a little bit about Dynamite, don't you? He shared a few stories along the way. And one of my favorite stories of Brother Bill's, and I'm making a point here about knowing about something and really knowing it and experiencing it. One of my favorite stories of Brother Bill is the time in which, I think it was an M80, he put a cigarette butt on home, and there they are around the dinner table, and all of a sudden the explosion happens. Boom! Well, at that point, you know, his brother can't confess to, "Dad, we did it. That was us." You know, a little bit of a grin, a little bit of looking at one another. Well, there happened to be somebody inside of that phone booth when that explosion went off. Now, thankfully, the phone booth did not blow up, but it did shake that phone booth pretty good while that person was inside there. If I remember clearly, the newspaper article was mysterious blast in whatever place they were living at the time. The person inside the phone booth got to experience the power of that explosion. Bill and his brother, they knew about M80s, but that person really got to experience the power of it. The word dunamis, Paul often uses to refer to divine energy, divine power. Did not Paul know about the resurrected power of Jesus Christ? Paul met him on the road to Damascus. He had an encounter with Christ. He witnessed him post-resurrection. If there's anybody's life who gives power to, who gives evidence to the power of the resurrection, it is the Apostle Paul, isn't it? From a man who was once going after Christians and arresting them and having them killed, from a persecutor of Christians to a preacher of the Word of God, his life gives very testimony to the power that the resurrection of Jesus Christ can perform in a life. And every other transformed life gives evidence to the power of the resurrection, does it not? When people get saved and their lives are transformed by the power of Christ in them, that is evidence to what only Jesus can do. And is not the resurrection and the power of his resurrection evidence that Jesus Christ is not just a man? I want you to take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at a few scriptures here, talking about the evidencing power of the resurrection. Romans 1 and verse number 4. "And declared to be the Son of God with" what? Power. Son of God. Title, meaning equality with God, not having a beginning as some will teach. Equality, a title, he is God. And how was he declared to be the Son of God with power? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 4, in verse number 25. "Who was delivered for our offenses." Speaking of the crucifixion, "for our offenses, the substitute payment, and was raised again for our justification." Let's skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. One of my favorite chapters pertaining to the resurrection, and probably one of the most extensive chapters in the Bible that gives validity to the resurrection. And we're going to start off with the first 8 verses as we see eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, giving evidence to his power, giving evidence to the fact that he was not just a man, but he was and is God. Paul writes, under the direction of the Spirit, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, it's Peter, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And we know in other places it said that there were over 500 at one time that witnessed the resurrected Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is God. And his resurrection also proves that his sacrifice was made acceptable unto God. He was raised again for our justification. If he had stayed in the tomb, there's no point even gathering together. Our faith is empty. It's in vain. But praise the Lord, he rose again, didn't he? And because he rose again, it has a stamp of approval on his sacrifice that God was satisfied. The wrath of God on our sin was satisfied. And so let me pause and ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your trust in him alone to rescue you from your sins? Can you recall a definite point in your life in which you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? He wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We deserve condemnation. We deserve the punishment of hell, but he died in our place to save us, and not only to rescue us from our sins, but to bring us into a right relationship that we can grow in and know Christ. Do you know him, or do you just know about Christ? And so we see the evidencing power. But notice with me, because of the resurrection, we also have a consoling power. Back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. In the middle portion, I want to draw your attention to. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. We'll come back to that here in just a little bit. How many of you have ever lost a loved one? How many of you have felt the pain of living in a broken, fallen world? How many of you have felt the pull of the burdens of life, and maybe sometimes your heart is breaking because of just the burdens that you're under? I think we have all been there. We face some hard times, we face some difficult times, we've faced some hurts. But the resurrection gives us a consoling power that nothing else in this world can give. What does the world give? What does the world offer? Well, here's some pills. Here's some alcohol. Here's some drugs. Here's some positive thinking about yourself. But the resurrection of Christ gives us real, lasting hope that we can grab a hold of when life is at its worst. Ernest Gordon was a Scottish warrior who helped defend the British outpost in Singapore in World War II. But as he defended that outpost, soon the Japanese would attack. He was placed in a prison camp. And there in that camp, two remarkable things happened. A prisoner, in the name of Jesus, offered food and stayed by that bunkmate's side to nurse him to health and to the point in which he died. When a work detail, which would have been a group of people working on the meaningless work that they were given, but when a work detail was accused of stealing a shovel and threatened with execution, one man stepped forward to confess to save the lives of the others. He was then beat to death. It was these circumstances and others that led to the attitude changing within that prisoner of war camp. Men would go on to end up changing others' bandages. They tended to the enemy soldiers. They elected chaplains to conduct funerals to honor the dead. They even formed a library. They taught math and philosophy, languages. They had plays that they put on, and they formed an orchestra. Ernest Gordon said these words in response to all of this: "Death is still with us, but we are slowly being released from its destructive power." I think we can relate to that. Death is still with us. Suffering is still with us. The aches and pains of life and the hurts are still with us, the burdens that we bear. But it has lost its destructive power because of Christ, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We will suffer. Hurts will come. We will suffer with Him. We will suffer for Him. The Bible used that phrase there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the fellowship of His sufferings. It is to enter into a partnership with Christ. The word fellowship, it's partnership. It's to be a partaker. And so when we suffer, either because of being in this broken world, or we suffer because of our faith in Christ, we enter into a bond with the Lord Jesus Christ and His sufferings. Folks, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points likewise tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so let us therefore come boldly into the throne of Christ, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Everything that you go through, Jesus can feel and empathize with. Sometimes we think nobody cares. Nobody understands what I'm going through. There is one who knows everything about you, who knows everything that you are going through, and He's been there. The cross says it all. But not only has He been there and He can empathize with that, the resurrection means that your worst days are not the end. Death is not the end. Those of you that have lost loved ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ, there will be an unbelievable family reunion. Maybe today your idea of family reunion doesn't sound all that exciting. I don't know. But put all of those things aside. Maybe you enjoy family reunions, but I want to focus on the spiritual family reunion. There is going to be an unbelievable reunion one day for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. And why? Because of the resurrection. Because He conquered the grave. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17. And let's see the correlation, the connection between our suffering and Christ, His ability to empathize, His ability to overcome suffering on our behalf. Romans 8, verse number 17. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, notice, that we may also be glorified together. Sufferings in this on this life will be exchanged for glory upon glory forever and forever. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse number 13. One of the themes of Scripture that is probably one of the most overlooked themes of Scripture is suffering. And really our response to suffering. It is not something to be avoided at all cost. Notice what Peter writes as he is writing to those who are being persecuted. He says, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers. That's that same idea that we see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. You are entering into a partnership. You're entering into a fellowship of Christ's sufferings. that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then let's look at one other, 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. Particularly in these two verses, I want us to notice the word overcome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The word overcome comes from a Greek word from which we get the word Nike. It is not just to win something. It's not just to be in a position of winning, but it is to conquer in such a way that that enemy cannot do harm unto us. You see, because of the resurrection, suffering and hurts and pains that you go through in this life ultimately cannot do harm unto you through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst will end up in the best to come, to enter in the presence of the Lord forever, because he rose again. Because Christ overcome the grave, you will overcome the grave. Because he conquered death, you will conquer death if you are a born again child of God. You are an overcomer in Christ. Rest on that. I am an overcomer. You are an overcomer because there is an empty tomb. Let's look quickly and finally at one other aspect of the power of the resurrection. Number three, there is sanctifying power. What do we mean by that? We have been given power to live the Christian life. He does not save you and then say, you're on your way now. Try your hardest. Try your best to be a good person. He's equipped us with resurrection power. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 and the last part of verse number 10. This is the phrase that is used: being made conformable unto his death. This phrase is related to the fellowship of his sufferings. It's growing out of the fellowship of his sufferings, but it's not just that. It is you and I identifying with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ to the point of dying to ourselves. Here's the oxymoron, if you will. That means it has a different meaning than appears. As Christians, to really live, you must die. You get that? If we want to really, truly live, then we must die to ourselves. As Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. I am. I can identify in the crucifixion of what he did for me. My sin has been put to death on that cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have resurrection power to defeat sin in my life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if any man will come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's our theme this year. The question of a Christian is not really if I'm going to follow Christ. The question really is how. It's not if. Okay, if you're truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will follow after him. It's not a question of if, but how. Will we follow him wherever he leads, as that old song says? Wherever he leads, I'll go. And that means that we're going to have to die to ourselves. But again, he that loseth his life for my sake findeth it. One of my favorite quotes is by Jim Elliot. He said, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so you and I, we need to die to our plans. We need to die to our dreams. We need to die to our pursuits. We need to die to our own desires of personal comfort and personal happiness. Die to what we want and live unto what he wants in and through us. To let Jesus live through us. And again, it's not you and I trying to live the Christian life. Don't try to live the Christian life. Where was that sign, Rachel, you and I saw? It's trying Jesus. No, it was a song. You know, sometimes you hear songs and you're like, that's got some wrong teaching in there. I heard this song on the radio the other day. It was Try Jesus. You don't try Jesus. Okay, we don't say, well, I'm going to try him and see if that works out. No, we go all in. This matter of going hard after Jesus Christ and following him with the passion, it's not about trying him out. It's about saying, count me in. I'm in. By his help, by his grace, in me, I will die to myself and let him be glorified in my life. I want to finish with a quote from Oswald Chambers. We'll wrap things up here. Before we give the quote, let me ask once again, do you know him or do you just know about him? Do you know him? The power of his resurrection, or do you just know about him? Oswald Chambers said, the initiative of the saint is not towards self-realization. The initiative of the saint is not towards self-realization. Let me just pause there and say that's a big thing today. Just focus on getting to know yourself better. Self-actualization. No. That's not the way to live life. That's not the way to live Christianity. The initiative of the saint is not towards self-realization, but towards knowing Jesus Christ. The spiritual saint never believes circumstances to be haphazard, or thinks of his life as secular and sacred. He sees everything he is dumped down into as the means of securing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is a reckless abandonment about him. And I would say that the reckless abandonment is this: to know Christ. To know him. Paul said it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do we know him? Or do you just know about him? Let's pray. Father, I pray that each and every person in here, if they have not already come, that they would come to know Jesus Christ and have that close relationship with him that is only made possible through the crucifixion and through putting faith alone in Jesus as their Savior. And then, Lord, for each of us as believers, I pray that we would grow in knowing Christ, that we would access the power of Christ in us, that we would determine, no matter what, to follow and to pursue him. Lord, I pray that we would live out the truths of this message. In Jesus' name, amen.